Chapter 15, this is the passage that we've been working with for the last little while, and we're going to continue doing that. If you brought your Bible to John 15, if you haven't, just a moment, and Anoop will have that up on the wall. Is it there? So why am I not seeing it? Can you check what network that's on? Well, you must have been on the same network, so. Okay, maybe you can drive for me. There we go. We're talking about what it means to abide in Jesus. Today we're going to start considering abiding in his word. We're going to read just the first six verses of John chapter 15, even though the slide I say, yeah, well, I have all 11 verses. In your own time, please read John 15. In fact, if you're really up for it, read John 13 onwards to give you a context. In John 15, there's a transition from what Jesus is talking about. And it is, in a sense, he goes from talking about what he's going to do, he's going to provide the Holy Spirit, to what is now possible because the Holy Spirit has been provided. I'm interested in the first six verses today, so let's read that. Let me read it to you. We'll do that. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Let me keep going. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." What do you think about being a Christian? This is, of course, assuming that you are a Christian, right? I don't want to fall into the trap that because you showed up here, you must be a Christian, because who else in their right mind would come? You know, we can be hearing godly things for years and years and years and years and be involved and participating in all the activities and still not have given our lives to the Lord. So it is worth acknowledging that just because you've come doesn't mean you're automatically Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, right? So on the assumption that you are born again, that you have some kind of relationship with the Lord, what do you think about being a Christian? I can tell you from my own history, there was a fairly chunky period of time where I was born again. There was no question about it. I had given my life to the Lord. I responded to an altar call, actually on a Christmas day, and gave my life to the Lord, and I started what I thought was walking with him, which basically meant something along the lines of arguing with God, but doing whatever he makes me do because he's bigger than me and I have to do it. I can clearly remember probably a period of 7 years in my life where I served the Lord, but it was out of a sense of, if I don't, things are going to be worse for me. If I don't serve him, then he's going to do something to mess my life up even more. I remember very clearly, I mean, I went on a mission to Mexico when I was 23, something like that. And inasmuch as God used that time to do some remarkable things in my own life, but even more surprisingly, through me, people actually got saved, even though I don't know the language. So it was a kind of an interesting experience, but I remember very clearly the thought that was in me was, you have to serve God. He's bigger than you. You have to serve him. It's not that you're going to want to do it. You know, if this is my sort of rule of thumb. If you want to know what God wants you to do in a circumstance, you know, whatever situation, if you want to know what God wants, figure out what it is that you want, and it'll be the opposite. That's what God is like. That's what God is like. I can very clearly remember, and keep in mind, I'm involved, very involved in church. I'm leading the youth group. I'm going on missions. I talk to people about the Lord. I thought the main reason you need to tell people about Jesus is that if you don't, if you're not born again, you're going to go to hell. But that's the only reason. It's not like being a Christian is any fun. I was really set up for this. I remember once towards the end of this period, I spent some time with a friend who asked me a trick question. He said, "Titus, do you think it's easy being a Christian?" And I said, "My goodness, the last thing it is easy. I mean, everything I want to do, God doesn't want me to do. And what God wants me to do is stuff I don't want to do, but I got to do it because he's bigger than me. You got to serve God." Do you remember it's reputed that the gladiators would say, we who are about to die salute you, right? Well, that was my thought about God. I got to do what he says. Well, then I got asked this trick question. Titus, do you think it's easy to be a Christian? And I was all ready for that answer. Of course not. You know, you can learn all the right things to say in a particular circumstance. But when push comes to shove, what really comes out is what is in your heart. So this is why I was ready for this answer. I just poured out my thought about how miserable it is to be a Christian. But we gotta be, right? Because if you don't get saved, then you're gonna die. You're gonna go to hell. And then you know what his answer was? He said, "Well, you know, that's kind of interesting, Titus, because Jesus said, 'Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" And I had enough sense to say, "Well, you know, it does say that in the scriptures." And so he said, "You know, something must be wrong here." I have to say, yeah, you got a point there. Something is not right here. It was the first time my mind was open to see my experience of Christianity and what God intended were not the same thing. And long story short, there was a major repentance about my attitudes towards the Lord, and he completely changed my life. So I'm asking you this morning, what do you think about being a Christian? I'm not in any way, shape, or form trying to imply that being a Christian does not involve challenges, that you never go through trials. I hate that whole notion of presenting the gospel in such a way that basically boils down to get saved and nothing will go wrong again. Because that's not true. Jesus himself made a promise, if you'd like. In this world, you will have trouble. So we should not represent the gospel of God as how to avoid trouble. And when we say that, what we really mean is how to get everything to go the way you want it to go. That is not what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. Are you with me so far? Agreed? But that is not to say that walking with God should not be a blast. You know, we are called to be witnesses of something, not merely people who parrot a learned script to tell other people how to join our religion. We are called to be witnesses. What is a witness? I asked you this earlier on. A witness is somebody who tells of what they have experienced and what they've seen, right? So when God tells us to be witnesses of Jesus, he is not telling us to simply learn the four spiritual laws and be able to talk to somebody. What he's saying is, I want you to tell other people of what you are enjoying and experiencing because you came to me. So what does that imply? That implies our life is really to be about a continual growing in our enjoyment of what it means to be saved. We have something fabulous to give. Now, the problem is, I don't think anybody could disagree with what I've said, but internally we might be thinking, yeah, but where is that fabulous life then? That's why I'm talking about what we're talking about today, abiding in Jesus. You know, what does God want? Just looking at that passage that we just looked at, just very surfacey looking at it, There are two things that you can say for sure what God wants from that passage. First of all, out of your life, he wants fruit, right? And last week, we spent some time thinking about, okay, what do we mean by fruit? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Isn't fruit one of those kind of Christianese kind of words that you could use to talk about the walk with God? But what does he actually mean when he says fruit? Well, first and foremost, I'd like to say in this context, fruit has to include personally enjoying salvation ourselves. I know somebody who, before they got saved, they were being spoken to by somebody who was a believer, but they didn't want to give their life to the Lord yet. But they were listening. They were really listening. So much so that when their friends would come and tell them their troubles, he would say, you know what you need? You need to give your life to Jesus. But he hadn't done it. That's not what we're called to be. People who are talking about somebody else's experience of salvation and portraying that as that's what you need to be involved with. I believe, I am convinced, I want to work with all of my effort and I want to move everybody in this church to work towards this. I believe God wants us to enjoy being saved. That it is the best thing that has ever happened to us. We really think it. Not because, you know, in an emotional moment we happened to pray a prayer that made us feel a certain way. But on a day-by-day basis, we're really meeting with help from heaven. You know, everything from we are learning how to navigate our way down here from Scripture to personally, when I am in trouble, I cry out to the Lord and I see him help me. You know, I get sick and I ask Warren to come and pray for me, for example. And I'm better. Not like, you know, there's a saying, when it comes to a cold, if you take medicine, it'll take about 7 days. And if you do nothing, it'll take about a week. I don't mean that kind of recovery. You know, if you pray, it'll take about 7 days. If you take medicine, it'll take about a week. I don't mean that kind of thing. I mean literal encounters with the power of God to make a difference now because we're learning what it means to believe him. You know, we don't have to apologize for where we're at right now. We don't have to act like, oh my goodness, how much of my life I've wasted. I don't believe the Lord enough. I don't do this enough. I'm not talking in the context of putting anybody on the spot and say, shame on you. But what I am seeking to do is stir us up to the thought, hey, Jesus did not come so that I just have a different way of talking. He came to save me, to rescue me. There is stuff I need help with. There is stuff that if somebody doesn't help me, I'll give into the weakness of human flesh. I'll give into the pressure of circumstances. I need help, and I'm finding it in Jesus. This is the kind of life that we're called to. And it doesn't just happen automatically. But one of the things that we need to come to grips with is God wants me personally to experience salvation. Not I experienced past tense salvation on that day, a Christmas day when I was 17 that I prayed a prayer. I experienced salvation then, yes, but I want to be one who's continually experiencing salvation. I got stuff going on in my life today that I need help from the Lord from. But I'm thankful to the Lord that he's done a work in me where I start thinking, you know, he'll actually do something here. You know, I got conditions in my body that I expect to be healed from. I got circumstances that need to be addressed. And God makes provision for it. The thing that I don't want any one of us to sort of tolerate is this thought of, yeah, you just go to church. There isn't an expectation God is going to make the difference in my life. That has to be broken down. And that's not a trivial matter, but one of the things that you have to accept is if you're not thinking that walking with God is a fabulous thing, then you need to say, at least like I did, something's not right here. And I am so thankful that God loves me so much that even if something's not right, he'll help me with it. But I at least want each one of us to carry this thought. He really wants to help me. Like, literally, practically, I'm called to witness of what he's been doing for me today, this last week. That's how current salvation is to be for us. So, this fruit that God wants us to bear, that he's talking about in John 15, it includes experiencing salvation ourselves. You could put it this way. He wants you to have abundant life. Right? Can anybody finish this passage? I came that you might have life and? Life and have it abundantly. That is to be the description of our life. Now, when I say that, this is not, again, to put anybody under condemnation. It needs to be the measuring thing that I'm using. Hey, how am I doing? Right? Not with the sense of, yeah, see, I always blow it. I'm not enjoying abundant life. See, I just knew it. I never get it right. And off we go, putting ourselves under the devil's accusations. I'm not talking in the context of trying to prove to God that things aren't so bad. This is the question that we need to be asking. Hey, Titus, remember, God's will for your life always is abundant life. In this circumstance where you need this $3,000 bill to be paid and you have $40, you need abundant life. That's what God wants for you. God has planned abundant life for you. So that we're not settling for just a religion. Religion does not help. Especially the nice kind of religion that you and I would be involved with. Do you understand what I mean by that? We sing our songs, we pray our prayers, but we don't expect anything to change. That's not what God has for us. Fruit that he's talking about is first and foremost, personally, you enjoying abundant life, which means every need being met, so much so that you can meet somebody else's life. You know, it is possible for you to have something happen to you that is so sorrowful, that you don't know what to do, but you turn to the Lord and you find comfort at such a level that even though you're still grieving, you could comfort somebody else. That's what God has made possible. He wants you to have such an abundance, not so that you can go around saying, hey, look how great, I got my act together in Jesus. Look what's happening. So that you could be a help to somebody else. I don't remember who said it. Somebody more famous than me, anyway. They said, what the gospel is really about is one beggar telling another beggar where they can find bread. It's got nothing to do with being superior. It's got everything to do with, I don't deserve a thing, but let me tell you what God did for me anyway. Because he'd do that for you. This is what we're after, okay? Fruit. So you personally experiencing salvation. Secondly, character, the Holy Spirit working in you so that you who are a hothead become more and more gentle. You who are impatient, finding patience to see things through. You who are given to just shooting your mouth off, finding self-control because of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the fruit that God is talking about your life bearing. And thirdly, there is a work going on in you whereby you help somebody else walk with God. So all of that, in a sense, is a review just to say, when he talks about, I want you to bear much fruit, what is he getting at? He's getting at, I want you to enjoy salvation more. I want you personally finding help in God at every turn. It really is available. Yes, there are things that we have to work out, but it is the will of God for you. That you would have salvation working out. That you would have your character more and more becoming like Jesus. Now, Jesus was not this meek and mild and timid person who would never say boo to anybody. Because you know the kinds of things that he said to people who should have known better, like the Pharisees. You whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. He had no problem stirring it up there. So whatever you think about Jesus, please get out of your mind the picture of the little baby who comes at Christmas and is just sitting there and never poops his Pampers or nothing. You know, he's just perfect. This is not who Jesus was. He was a man who was completely under self-control. So he could get mad when he needed to, but he could also deal so kindly and graciously with people who shouldn't deserve it. This is the character God is forming in you. That is a part of fruit. And he wants you to teach somebody else what it means to walk with God. You know, I would not be where I am today in the Lord if it wasn't for the fact that people who knew the Lord better than I took me under their wing and said, this is how you need to do things. They let me make mistakes. They corrected me when I made those mistakes and said, this is what was wrong here. You have a way of shooting your mouth off. Did you know, Titus, and I can clearly remember this because I had this thought, if I don't say everything I'm thinking, then I'm not being honest. My goodness, what an ugly looking outfit. Couldn't you come to church in something better than that? And of course, when you shoot your mouth off, people get hurt, then you get hurt, and then somebody comes along and says, you know, Titus, you don't have to say everything that comes to your mind. Just because you think it doesn't mean it has to come out of your mouth. Jesus could have said all sorts of things. Do you remember that woman who came to him at the well? Or take another one. Take the one who was caught in adultery. Okay? He could have said all sorts of things, couldn't he? You shouldn't be committing adultery. That's right. Well, you're just getting what you deserve. That's not what he said. He could have said all these things. But he chose to say something gracious. This is the work of God in our lives. It's the fruit. He wants us to learn these things. Well, how do you learn that if somebody doesn't come alongside you and help you with what you don't yet know? And do you perceive of yourself that that's what you are to be? Someone who takes somebody who doesn't know as much as you and just love them. Just patiently help them. Hey, you know what? I've been through that too. And I don't want you to make the same mistakes I made. My goodness, the stuff I've done. Oh my goodness, the stuff I've done. But the Lord help me. So why don't you skip that step? It's possible to skip from going through all this trouble right to the solution. And that's what discipleship is really about. Well, how does this work out? How does it come about? So in John chapter 15, we have two things being discussed. What it is that God wants, fruit, and how it comes about. And what he says is, abide in him. Abide. Again, we might be thrown by the fact that abide is not a word that we normally use. And so we think, oh, there must be something pretty mysterious about this abide word. I don't know what he's talking about. Really, abide just means to remain, to continue in, to stay. You know, we do use the word abode sometimes. It's related to the word abide. It means where you live. So Jesus is saying, I want you to live in me. Don't leave. He's not talking about once you get born again, you choose to reject it and you lose your salvation. This is not a passage that is about whether or not you lose your salvation. Because, how do we know that? Well, the context that he's speaking in is what? He's talking to his disciples, and Judas, the one who was going to betray him, has already left the building. Right? He's talking in a context that the people who there are going to become his apostles who go around the world and proclaiming the gospel. And he says, you are already clean by the word I've spoken to you. So when he talks about remaining in me, he's not talking about stay a Christian. By the way, that should be obvious. That you should stay a Christian, I mean. Right? It's very difficult to enjoy the benefits of salvation if you reject the Savior, even after you've been born again. That is possible, but why would you? I'm simply trying to say, you know, yes, rejecting Jesus has an effect, but one of its effects, and this is not the point today, is not that you lose your salvation. But this passage is not talking about, hey, keep your act together, keep going to church every Sunday. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about remaining in him, not the same as be in him. And he spells that out by saying, what I mean by abide in me is, I want you to abide in my word, and I want you to abide in my love. All the things that you think God has burdened you with, the stuff you're supposed to do, that you got to do for God, has it ever dawned on you that what he wants first and foremost is you just stay in what he said and you just stay in his love for you? This is what it means to walk with God. Stay in what he said and stay in his love for you. Today, and I'm just about to end, this is actually my last slide. What does it mean to abide in his word? I mean, that sounds very Christianese. Abide in his word. What does that mean? Well, first and foremost, you should read it. That is true. You cannot know. Can anybody give me a definition for a testament? Testament. What is a testament? Not a testimony. What is a testament? Like, where else would you use that word? The last will and testament.
That's the stuff you write that if you die, that's what you want.
Right. Okay. So, picture this situation. Your wealthy dad has passed away. And you're now sitting with the lawyer, and you're reading the will, the last will and testament. Would it be a good idea to go through that document and find out what actually belongs to you? Or should you just wing it? I always liked that rocking chair. That must be mine. In a sense, the scriptures are like a legal document. They are a testament. They are, that's why we call it the Old and New Testament. It is the living God writing down for you what rightly belongs to you and under what circumstances. If you do not read it, how can you know what is yours? You know, there are so many people who, when they experience something like, you know, that typhoon that hit the Philippines, or the situation that we're going to deal with this afternoon where this young man dies, their conclusion is, why did God let this happen? Why did God do this? Why did God do this? It is beyond them to perceive God didn't do it. But if you read the testament, you find out what God is like. This is not what he wants. You find out that there is stuff happening on the earth that is not what God wants to happen. God does not, like a master manipulator, control every little knob and widget to the exact settings that he wants. And so what is happening in your life is predetermined, and whatever happens, happens. Which is how I used to think. God just has bad stuff for me, but it's to make me better and stronger. The fact that God can bring good things out of bad things does not mean he wanted bad things in the first place. I can prove it to you from the scriptures. I know that it's a controversial topic, that there are people who believe that God is so much in control that nothing happens apart from what he wants. So if you got cancer, God wanted you to have it, and what you need to do is just accept that that must be good somehow. I love my little girl. I would do anything for her that she would have the very best in life. I cannot for the life of me imagine finding some way to give her cancer, because she needs perseverance in life, you know. You got to be tough. You can't just sort of be a marshmallow in life. You got to be tough, and cancer will, you know, that'll do it. If I did that, what should happen to me? I should be put in prison. I found some cobalt 60 and I fed it to my daughter. Why? Because she needs perseverance. If we did the kinds of things that God is purported to do, God should be in prison. We as evil human beings don't accept that stuff in other people. How is it then all of a sudden that we think it's okay that God does it? He doesn't. But what we can't get our minds around is that God permits things to happen in keeping with the fact that he has given you a choice. God cannot have what he really wants, which is your willing heart, if he forced you. It has to be by choice. And as soon as you put that on the table, that means there are things that will happen that God never wanted to happen. It is never, ever, 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 ever the will of God that someone gets sick of a sickness and die. How do I know that? Well, the scriptures say that Jesus is the exact representation of the nature of God. How many people did he make sick? You know, this blind man comes to him and says, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see. Well, I see that what you really need is a little more perseverance. Have some cancer instead, because this will be good for you in the end. Do you see him doing that ever? Ever? That's why I say this is not what God is like. God never wants someone to be sick and die. But how do you know that if you don't actually read what the scriptures say? So much of what many Christians go through is presumption of what God must want. It's much better for us to just actually read. Not even, let alone study, okay? We need to dig deep, because God doesn't just lay everything out lying there for any casual person. Do you remember the burning bush? When did God speak to Moses? For those who know the story. But, because you may not, I'm going to quickly go there. Exodus chapter 6. I have to remember that not everybody is familiar with all the things that everybody ought to be familiar with. My goodness, if that was turned around, somebody came and taught and thought, oh, Titus must know this. There's so much. Let's not go there. There's so much that I don't know. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst. We think that God should just, you know, give me what I need, whether I have an attitude that is interested or not. But we find Moses, who is an example of somebody who was very close to God, God didn't even talk to him until he saw that he turned and said, hey, I need to give some attention to that. Has anybody in here found the experience that reading the Bible is not necessarily straightforward? I tell you, the writings of John, I really have to discipline myself to just let them speak, because I find him loopy. I think more like Luke, you know, very orderly and very precisely and everything follows, or like Paul writes. But John writes in this sort of, I don't know, romantic kind of way where he's not so much trying to get across the literal fact of something as much as he's trying to get across the essence of something behind it. It's an interesting thing that God uses people. All of these books have their own signatures, if you'd like. You see the character of the people that God used to write them, but they are still the Word of God. Does that mean that what God has to say to Titus in the book called John doesn't matter? No, I just have to pay more close attention. So we need to read, we need to pay attention, but here's what I really want you to conclude about what it means to abide in him. You know, we go through stuff. We go through circumstances and situations. If I try to think of good examples, I'm going to take our time too much. We go through stuff. There's nobody in this room who's not going through something today, right? In their circumstance. It could be you're studying for your finals, which you're sure you're going to fail because you haven't been spending time studying, but now you got to cram, and I got 6 hours to figure out my finals, and then I'm going to do whatever. So that might be something you're going through. You might be sick. You might be in need of money. You might be in need of someone just to come and give you a hug because you're so down about how everything is going in your life. It is an astonishing thing to me that people would respond to being bullied by thinking to kill themselves. And I'm speaking as a person who was bullied growing up. But I never thought of killing myself. Never. Never thought of killing myself. So supposing you're a person who is going through something like that. You're tormented at school, and you're thinking, what's the point? Everybody is going through something. What does it mean for someone like that to abide in his word? It means to deliberately let what God has said have a higher place to you than what you think. We all have things that we're going through, and we all have an opinion about it. Right? Where we sometimes get stuck is we cannot see beyond our opinion. We cannot imagine that what I think might not be the right thing about this. Oh my goodness, my life is full of situations. You know, that's called presumption, where we assume what I think must be right. And to abide in what God says. So for example, let's take this person who is convinced that nobody cares about them. And I don't know about you, if you've ever felt that, if you've ever been in a circumstance where you're just, like, depressed. so much of that is just the strength of the emotion of it, right? Your emotions are running wild. Why does this happen to me? Why does nobody... To abide in God's word at that moment is to deliberately say, even though I feel so bad, this I know, God loves me. How do I know God loves me? Because I feel so fabulous. Well, that's asking for trouble. How do I know God loves me? Because God said it. He gave his son for me. To abide in his word in a circumstance like that is to put more weight on the fact that God has said it than what you are thinking. And that is a very practical, everyday thing that each one of us goes through. We constantly face the choice between what I'm feeling and thinking and what the world is saying and what God has said. And God makes no apologies for it. He sympathizes, but he is teaching you. I want you to remain in my word. This word will do something to you. But you've got to remain in it. So that means the next time something rises up to challenge the thought, does God really love you? You remain in what I said. You don't say, yeah, good point, maybe he doesn't. That's not remaining, right? That can be a child of God who is loved by God, but is going back and forth between what God has said and what somebody else has said. What God has said and what the world says. What God has said and what my feelings say. What God has said and what my circumstances say. To remain in his word is to take what God has said and say, you don't have to deny what you're thinking, right? Please, I hate the kind of Christianity that denies reality. We don't have to be like that. We don't have to deny that we get depressed or that we get sad or that we face difficulties. We should not paint a picture about being Christians that says, nothing is wrong with my life. We can go too far on that side too, right? But we do not have to deny I face challenges. But what we do need to do is say something along the lines of what Abraham would have said. He didn't deny that his body was as good as dead. But what he did do was give glory to God and say, Father, even though all of this is saying you don't care for me, I say what you've said to me, you love me. And I take my stand there. And deliberately abiding there. Let's end right there and we'll continue from there. This is just part one. Abiding in his word. Now, what is all this about? Hey, do you remember what John 15 was? If you do this, you will have this fruit. You don't got to produce, manufacture, experiencing salvation, character change, seeing other people get saved. If you let his word abide in you, it will do something in you where that is the outcome. Fruit, by definition, is fruit. Right? It is not manufactured. It is something that the salvation of God generates in us. But the condition is this. Just abide. Abide in me, abide in my word. That takes focus, it takes effort, it takes deliberateness. But if you do it, the effect will be fruit. That's why we're talking about this. God wants you to have more and more joy at walking with God. Because you're actually enjoying salvation. That's the effect of abiding in his word. Okay, let's give him thanks.